Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning.
Good morning.
Caleb, good morning. All right, amen. Hey, it's good to have you, everybody, here today. We have a special service today, and we're going to be honoring our graduates. It's great to gather together, of all times, the 4th of July weekend. I don't think there's ever been a time in the history of our nation that so much has been called into question. The very fabric of who we are, the very basic rights to be able to gather together, to be able to celebrate, everything's in question. But you know something? Our question of our faith is never in question. The believer never questions and say, hey, is God with us? He is with us, and he's with us this morning. And I'm so glad you could join us. We are also live on YouTube at this time, and we have a good following. I would say probably about 24 people join us. And so it's kind of a new reality in which we find ourselves in. All right. If you have a bulletin, you can pull it out. I'm just going to go over a few announcements, and then I will be opening with a word of prayer. As I mentioned, we're going to be honoring our graduates today, and the blanket makers will have some blankets, and we will be recognizing them. We will have a bit of a linger longer, and we'll be keeping social distancing. The hospitality crew has made sure that everything is kind of kept out, kept away from everything, so you can feel comfortable and grabbing a piece of cake and a juice or a bottle of water afterwards. We'll be able to have a tent outside if you want to go out there. So if you feel welcomed to stay, please do so. So, all right. Just a way of announcements, every morning from 9 o'clock to about 9:30, we have our online devotion. And we are using Jim's spiritual disciplines. So it's kind of nice, everybody coming together, studying the same piece of scripture that prepares us for Sunday, as well as we have a corporate prayer as well. So spiritual disciplines, you'll find them online as well in your bulletin. Okay. Well, Jim will, he'll mention it coming up in a bit more detail, but we'll be having a small group on Wednesdays. And we're going to be studying Blackaby's. I won't take his thunder away, but we'll also have an online presence as well. So you can either join us from home, or you can come and enjoy us over in the fellowship hall. We have it set up, where we have tables, and we can gather quite a few people in the comfort of social distancing, air condition, okay, which is nice. Let me tell you, I've been without air condition all summer, and I miss it. All right. Okay, well, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we want to thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus, either here or virtually. And we know, Father, there are people throughout this country, congregations who can gather, others who have not yet had the freedom to do so. But it is always around your throne of grace that we come, no matter where we are, and we are welcomed. We are welcome because of your wonderful Son, your love for us, that you gave your Son. And Lord, we come to you at this hour just to give you thanks, to give you praise, and to ask that your blessing and your mercy will continue to flow upon us this day, upon your word that is spoken, your word that comes together in song as we worship together in the name of Jesus. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise, and it is with great anticipation that we look forward to this hour in your very presence, and may all things be said and done in the name of Christ, that he be glorified. Amen.
Before we open in worship this morning, we would like to acknowledge a couple of new babies, little lives that have joined us. And I see a mom bouncing one over there, and I think I see one in the back room. If you guys would come on forward, we would like to dedicate these little lives to the Lord as a congregation. The Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was born, was taken to the temple by his parents at the time of purification, as it was called in the law of Moses. Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him before the Lord, make a present. And we have followed suit with children. We believe that they are a gift from the Lord and that they are to be dedicated at birth to Him. And it is our opportunity as a congregation to acknowledge these little lives this morning and to corporately pray for them and their families, to dedicate them to the Lord. So come on forward if you would. You got a verse for me there and a verse. What do you think? He's looking at me, isn't he? These are the only two that had permission to sleep during service this morning. Even you online there, stay awake on that couch if you would. I want to ask the families a couple of questions, and then I'd like to ask you a question if I could. Families, first of all, do you renounce sin, temptation, and the work of the devil? If so, answer, I renounce them.
I renounce them.
And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If so, answer, I believe in Jesus Christ, my only Lord and Savior.
I believe in Jesus Christ, my only Lord and Savior.
And is it your intention by bringing these children here today in worship to present them before the Lord, to dedicate their lives to Him, and with the help of God to raise them to be believers, followers of Jesus Christ? If so, answer yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And congregation, will you support and encourage these families in this significant task? Will you pray for them as they come to mind? And as these little ones grow, would you help nurture and encourage them in the faith? If so, answer, we will.
Amen.
Okay, let's start out with Micaiah Ann Stutzman. Passage of scripture from the book of Psalms. The family has chosen. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. What a great passage to pray on a day like today. I don't know how to do this social distance well, but I'm going to lay my hand on you as a family here, and we're just going to pray for little Micaiah that God would, from this first days, bless, strengthen, preserve her life. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this little life. We thank you for this sweet little girl and the loving family that you've given her, welcomed her into. And Lord, it is true that you have done great things for us. And those things have filled us with joy. And it is our prayer that this little baby from these earliest days on would be a great joy to her family, to those around her, but especially to your heart, and that you would in her lifetime, in her generation, do great things, include her in those great things, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving and praise to you. Amen. Okay, come on over. I want to look up another passage of scripture here.
Just the first one will be fine.
Okay. Passage of scripture that comes out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created for good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Well, that's a pretty good work right there, wouldn't you say? Let's ask the Lord to make that so in his little life, that God would prepare the way for good works, that from his earliest days, Thaddeus James Wickey would do. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for Thaddeus James. We thank you for this little life, and we ask you from these first days on to guard and keep him by the power of your name. And our prayer is that little Thaddeus would early on be recognized as one of your good works, that you would do a good work within him and even through his life and his generation, that he would come to love, honor, and serve you. And so would others because of Thaddeus. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As is customary here at the church, the gals have blankets that they make, and we want to acknowledge that. You know, there's some advantages to coming to church here. You can get a blanket if you're good. If you're born here or if you graduate, we'll give you a blanket. So today we're giving out blankets. Thank you, women blanket makers.
And I think the blue one goes to you.
Very cool. Thank you.
Thank you
very much.
Let's give him a round of applause. Careful stepping down. Thank you. As we prepare for worship this morning, I'm reminded of the words of François Fenelon, who said, "The essence of the Christian life resides in the will." The essence of the Christian life, what is essential for Christians, is your will. Are you willing to serve him? Let's corporately acknowledge our willingness to serve. Gals, if you come forward, we'll prepare for worship. Why don't you start on your feet? We'll have you sit in just a second here. Let's make it a act of our will that says, "God, I will glorify you as King of Kings." On your feet, if you would.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before
him. In order to do that, we need the Holy Spirit's help. We're going to talk about the Spirit this morning from Acts chapter 2. Let's invite, first off, the Holy Spirit to fill this place in our lives, if we would. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh. Move freshly in my life. I think it's like a fresh, cool wind on a hot day. That's what God wants to do in your heart this morning. Invite the Holy Spirit, if you would.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Melt me. Powerful sentiment, but it's only true to the degree that you're willing to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? God is a gentleman. He's not going to force his way into your life. You've got to invite him. The invitation is there from his side. So in your own heart, in your own mind, whatever it takes, just acknowledge your need for him this morning. Invite the Holy Spirit. Would you fill my life and overflow from me to others? Watch and see what God does as he answers that prayer. Ready?
Spirit of the
Yeah. have a seat if you would as we continue this morning. A song that's really a classic hymn written back in the 1700s, 1719, by a young man who had complained to his dad that the music at church is boring. Now, I know you've never heard that from one of your kids or grandkids, but imagine that, 1700s, and kids even back then had a hard time staying with it in church. You know what? I bet he was right, because in those days, they sang strictly the hymns out of the Bible. And according to this young man, the hymns were arduous. They were stilted. It was like singing funeral dirges, was the complaint. And so his dad, being quick on his feet, said, "Well, listen, son, if you can do better, then do it." And so he did. That young man set out that day, and every Sunday he presented a new hymn to the church for 2 years. His name is Isaac Watts. He's one of the premier hymn writers over the centuries. Over 600 of his hymns were published. And one of the favorites is a hymn that I think ought to give you and I courage and strength in days that we're facing. You go back and study the early 1700s, and the world was a dangerous and tumultuous place, possibly much more so than today. And yet this young man, turning to God, according to the passage of Scripture that he cited from Psalm 90, "The Lord is our fortress. He's an everlasting fortress." He said, "God is our help. Ages past, our hope for years to come." Let's sing that in faith this morning. Let's acknowledge our trust in God, just like Isaac Watts did so many years ago. Oh God, our help in ages past. Got a chance to see some fireworks last night? How many of you tried to sleep through the fireworks last night? A little late for me. 10:30 is an awful late hour to start the festivities. Do we still have something to celebrate in this nation? Is that called into question? Is the flag still worth flying?
Absolutely.
I love the sentiment that God has blessed this country, and he's done so because he wants us to be a blessing. The ancient blessing of Abraham: I will bless you and make you a blessing. I think that's still our marching orders as a nation. And I'd like to acknowledge with the hymn writer this morning the beauty and the graciousness of God towards us as a land. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing together with sentiment, "America the Beautiful." You know how that goes. If you can pick a part on it, and we'll sing it in harmony. Ready?
Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for ample waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties,
America, America, America. Lord, forgive us for taking for granted so quickly, so easily, the blessings that you have given us corporately as a nation. Many things called into question these days, it seems, as we struggle with our own national identity, as we look towards the past, and even as we wonder with this virus and other uncertainties about our future. May we, your people, this church and your church across the land and even around the world, be sure of one thing, that you are God, that history has destiny, that you reign supreme over all things. Amen. And because of that, we can have the simple assurance that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May we be part of that, Lord, in our generation. May you use us to point people always only back to you. To our God and King, as we have given you thanks and praise this morning. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have with us this morning. I see a candidate for Congress, Andrew Fink. Andrew, you didn't have to wear a tie and suit this morning, but God bless you for doing that. We're going to turn up the air conditioning just a little bit so that you're comfortable. Good to have you. You got a couple of kids with you, I see there.
Yes.
You want to introduce your family real quick?
Yeah. Thank you very much, Pastor. This is my son, Andrew the Fourth. We call him by our mutual middle name, Fred. Fred, this is my son, Dietrich. And my other three are at home. They were also up late because of fireworks. And 2 out of 5 is all I can muster out of them.
Well, you did pretty well. That's not bad for a law of averages. Nice to have you with us this morning. God bless you. I hope you can stick around. We're going to have a little graduation cake afterwards. Don't tell your wife, but you're welcome to join us there. We'll cut the diet out just for a half hour or so, then you can get back to the regimen when you go home.
Yeah.
All right. Good to have you with us this morning. God bless you. I'd like to invite the graduates. And, Graham, I see you out there. I'm going to have you come up here because we've got something for you as well. Come on up if you're a graduate this morning. A high school graduate, I better clarify that. Some of you have graduated from all kinds of things here lately. And as Dave said, kind of funny, you know, it's July and we're acknowledging graduation, unfortunately, for the turn of events this spring. And these are several who have lived through an unusual time. They're going to have a story to tell, aren't they? Their kids or their grandkids someday. Well, I remember back in 2020. Wow, that's going to sound strange, isn't it? The virus and everything that came about as a result. But nonetheless, they deserve our acknowledgement, encouragement for good things that they have accomplished and for good things that wait for them. And we as a church want to be sure that we do due diligence to that this morning. So we want to take just a few minutes and make it feel kind of familiar. As I mentioned, we will have some graduation cake. And they cut out the punch. I was in favor of punch and coffee, and they're saying, not too many hands involved here. We're going to have bottled waters. Don't let it ruin your day, but bottled waters and juice for kids, packaged juice. So heads up there. What we'd also like to do, normally we have to take a stand out in the hall. I don't know, are we doing knuckles or is that out of the elbows? Somebody gave me a no there, one of my own kids. We'll send you guys over. You can get your first piece of cake, and we'll just from a distance congratulate you and appreciate you. Women's Fellowship has a couple of things they want to do, so I'm going to have Kim, if you would, come on up.
Are you going to ask what they're
going to do? Why don't we find out just real quickly. Tell us what your plans are at this point in terms of the near future. Just come on up and give us a quick 20-second update.
Okay, so I'm going to Michigan State University to study business. Well, business management.
Very good.
There we go.
I'm going to Goshen College to play basketball and study sports management.
I joined the Navy, and I'm an interior communications electrician.
I'm going to study in my home city in UniMed
in systems engineering.
And that is what makes him very
special. For Rockland's been as well.
Yeah.
That deserves a second applause.
Women's Fellowship is glad to be able to give out two scholarships this year, and Chloe Gar is one of our graduates that is not here this morning, but our other graduate that received a scholarship is Alana Mayer. Okay. Sorry, I'm not supposed to do that. And in particular, I just want to thank Martin for joining us this year while you've been here living in our country. So thank you for coming and joining us at our church. And I also wanted to say, when I saw Grandma, I was like so glad to see him. And then I thought, I don't know if we had a blanket for him. And I was scrambling around going, oh no. And then I watched and I remembered as we dedicated our babies that Alana and Graham were very close together, I think, when we dedicated them as babies. And it's so appropriate that you are here today with us, Graham. So thank you for coming. And in the name of the Lord, I want to bless you. I have some scriptures that I wrote out this morning, and then I want to pray and we'll release you. I think you will do the blankets? Okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come, O house of Jacob, and you can put your name here. Come, Alana. Come, Brady. Come, Martin. Come, Graham. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. For your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. O Israel, put your name in there, guys. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And Lord, that's what we pray for our graduates, that your spirit would empower them and dwell within them and go before them, that you would light their way with your word, that their feet would not stumble in the path that you've directed them to go. Lord, we ask your full blessing upon these four and Chloe, who's not here with us, Lord. May your power work and breathe and move through them. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
As you can see, I have a display of some of our blankets over there that the blanket makers make, and it's our pleasure and privilege that we are able to award all our graduates with a blanket. I'm not going to bring them up here because they're heavy, and I'm just going to ask you to all meet me up here afterwards, and you can pick and choose the one that you want. But I just would like to encourage you that when you wrap yourself up in them for a little warmth and maybe a little comfort, that you'll remember the warmth and the comfort from Beth of Gilead. Congratulations.
Thank you. What else do you have to do around here to get a blanket? That's the question. Thank you, Donna. Good job on those. There's a lot of work put into those and a lot of love there, as she said, that hopefully will go far away, as far as Venezuela, acknowledging our concern for you graduates. We have kids' things next door this morning. We've got a squirming little one. We've got them spread out on tables there. They've got activities for kids. So if you've got one you'd like to maybe usher them over and show them what's over there, feel free to do that. You don't need to, but you're welcome to. I'm going to take about a half hour and pick up where we left off last week from the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible in hand, parents, if you want to grab a moment and take a kid, there are also bulletins in the lobby. If you didn't grab one, feel free to run back and grab one there. The outline for the message, as always, is in the inside cover of the bulletin this morning. You know, who can believe that we are already at July? How is that possible? We're halfway through 2020. I mean, where does time go anyway? Summer is half shot, by the way. If you had some plans for summer, you better get busy. 6 months of the year is history, and the next 6 months is a mystery. Who knows, according to the past three or four, what the next 6 months could possibly bring? As we suggested in worship a few minutes ago, God knows those things. But the fact is, probably like I do, you and I have a problem with the passage of time. There's a struggle here, innate in all of us. It just seems like too often time goes too quickly, doesn't it? It's airborne, it flies, we say. I remember leaving my Aunt Jean Army's house. She used to live just south of Orland on a farm, and one hot summer's day, our family was there, and as we're getting up to leave, my Aunt Jean made this comment. She says, "My, how time flies," said the watchmaker as his wife threw a clock at him. But I feel like that, man, time is just passing by. The passage of time, by definition, is the successive occurrence of events. The fact is that time goes nowhere. We do. We are the ones who fly. We're the ones who are moving. Time is stationary, and we move through time. And so we mark the successive occurrence of events. But time or destiny does not determine which events necessarily happen to you. You do. And too often we allow the wrong events, the lesser things, the trivial and unimportant events or activities, to take precedence over what are more substantial things. And as a result, there's regret. You know, and so the phrase wasting time. Anybody know what that means? To waste time instead of investing time. Wasting time has come about. And that's something you and I cannot afford to do, because time is one of our most precious human commodities. It's a limited resource. You better take advantage of what you've got today. Some of you now are procrastinators by nature. You're holding off. Anybody here admit they got here late this morning? Procrastinating. Besides the Bylers, you guys came in pretty good time. I saw you get it. Yeah, record time this morning. Are there any professional procrastinators here this morning? I mean, that is... Oh, okay, I see those hands out there. Confession is good for the soul. Well, I hear this phrase from time to time said to me, listen, Pastor, when I get around to it, I'm going to come to your church. You know, and if I get around to it, I'll get that done. Well, just in case you tend to use that, we have under your chair this morning, if you'll reach under with your left hand, there should be under your chair a little round to it. I want you to grab one of these. I was like Zig Ziglar in his illustration of this. And I'd just like to announce good news. This morning, you are going to get around to it. And as this year is halfway through, and as the summer is flying, you no longer can use the excuse that when you get around to it, you'll get something done. You've got around to it this morning. I want you to get busy and do those things that matter most. Take this home with you. Don't put it in the offering plate. This is for you. Put it on your dashboard of your car. Put it on your dresser in front of the mirror so that you remember the to it, the round to it, and you get something done. Now, one thing we cannot afford to miss is what God is doing. We cannot afford to miss what God is saying to us. Every Christian needs to get around to reading his word and taking to heart his message. And so this summer, we have launched a series from the book of Acts. If you have your Bible present, turn there with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Introduced the book last week, and I suggested we could simply divide the book in two. The church established, the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, where we see the first church ever developing and establishing itself in Jerusalem. But from that then comes the church extended, as the church reaches out, branches out. How far? Thousands of miles through hundreds of years all the way to the present day. Of all places, Bronson, Michigan, from that first church in Jerusalem. And we began last week by asking the question, what kind of a church does it take to make an impact on a degenerating society? I want to suggest it needs to be a church like the church in Acts, the first church of Jerusalem. And so as we open this book, the Bible, as we get around to it this summer of studying God's Word, let's consider God's work in their lives then and parallel that to what God could do or would like to do in our lives and through our lives, even our church today. Acts chapter 2, we begin with the fulfillment of the promise in Acts 1. Jesus told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift the Father is going to give you. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. Verse 8, he said that they would receive power when the Spirit came upon them. And he would empower them to be one thing. Remember the word? You will receive power to be my witnesses. That's part and parcel with the book of Acts. You're going to see that repetitively as the Holy Spirit some 50 times appears on the scene. He's empowering people just like you and just like me to give witness to the presence of God in their lives and the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, if you're with me this morning, we'll just survey the chapter beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, that's where we left off in chapter 1. 120 in that original congregation of believers. 3 years of ministry in Jesus' life. He's got the 12 disciples times 10, 120, who are gathered for church. Praying continuously, waiting, as he said, for the Spirit to arrive. And he suddenly manifests himself, verse 2. Suddenly, notice they hear something, they feel something, they see something. What is it? It's not an it, it's a him. It's God himself moving into position through his Holy Spirit. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. How many of you remember June 10th? Where were you when that sound occurred? You know what I'm talking about, that violent wind? Anybody lose a limb or a tree? Boy, there were some close calls that day, weren't there? Kind of like that. Except this wind was not destructive. It was constructive. A violent blowing wind, the sound from heaven, filled the whole house where they were seated. And they saw what seemed to be, they not only felt or heard something, they saw something, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Boy, that's the operating word there, filled. It's a nautical term which sailors would use when they're talking about filling the sails as they set sail. They hoist those jibs and they get the sail up so that the wind will catch it and move it, empower the boat. It's as if they raised their sails and God filled them with his Holy Spirit, like the wind. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. This was nothing to do with them. It wasn't their choice. It wasn't their decision. It wasn't their time. It was God working, even in spite of them, enabling them to speak. Strangely enough, other languages. But not so strange if you continue the text there. The Holy Spirit manifests himself. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Why were they there? Oh, it was the day of Pentecost. That doesn't mean much to you. It meant a lot to them. It was like the 4th of July for Israel. Israel had three annual festivals, 1 week vacations for the whole nation. And the encouragement was, come to the party in Jerusalem. Go to the capital city of the nation. Everybody come together and let's celebrate three historic events in recognition of God. Just a few months earlier, they had gathered from all parts of the globe, Middle East, to celebrate Passover. And what occurred just a few months prior on that Passover, during that Passover festival? The sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, Jesus Christ, his crucifixion. And now a few months later, Pentecost, it's called the Feast of Weeks. It takes place several weeks into the wheat harvest. It's the first fruits. It's a celebration of God giving first fruits and the providence of God for the nation. And it tells us that people had come together for the festival from all over, every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. I don't know, did that happen to you on June 10th when that wave of wind hit your... How many of you had neighbors stop by to make sure you were okay? Or how many of you stopped what you were doing to go over and help somebody get a limb off of their... Boy, hopefully not off of their car. Suddenly, because of the wind, the commotion, people heard it and they gathered to find out, what's going on over here? Crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. These are people from all over the Middle East. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't not these men who are speaking Galileans? Now, how would they know they were Galileans? The same reason you can tell a southerner, y'all, who's not from around here. You're not from these parts, sorry, boy. Well, that doesn't sound like Branch County. It might be somebody in Branch County. It's probably somebody... The Galileans had an accent, and they said, these guys are Galileans, but listen to them speak. They're not speaking like Galileans. Each of us hears them in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. That's unusual. That's strange. I think it's miraculous. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, now who are these people? Luke just told us in verse 5, these are God-fearing Jews. This is the A-team. These are the strong believers of Judaism. They've proven it by making the pilgrimage from faraway places, hundreds of miles, to be at the festival. These people wonder, what's the significance of this? What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine to drink. Boy, we had a party near our house the other night. I think they had too much wine to drink. We started hearing all kinds of things across the fence at one point there. Although their fireworks were outstanding, I have to give them credit for that. We really enjoyed, appreciated the show. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He's going to give an explanation here. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. I'm going to give an explanation here. Don't miss the meaning of what I tell you. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now he's going to give 2 references, actually 3, by 2 Old Testament prophets. Joel and then David. Take note here. God-fearing Jews would have known these verses perhaps by heart. And so Peter pulls them right out of the thin air and he says, let me tell you what's happening. It's the fulfillment of what God promised through the prophets centuries ago. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on how many people? All people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. Now that's significant for the Jews because it was the men who were allowed to gather towards the inner courts there in the temple. And God says, this is going to be universal, not just the men. I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Another word for prophesy could be the word preach. They're going to proclaim, just like we're going to see the disciples, Peter himself doing. Now, verse 19, it's not inserted in my Bible, but I think you could insert an and, A-N-D here. Because I want to suggest this is a dual fulfillment. It begins here, and it's going to culminate with the next section. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. I think that has yet to occur. You and I may recognize those signs at some point in the celestial bodies, as is predicted by the prophet Joel. And the great news in sum, verse 21, is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? There it is. It's a universal invitation to all people. And it's typified here by the disciples speaking languages of nations that you will recognize later on in the book of Acts as Peter and then St. Paul go to evangelize those places. Some of those people had already heard the message, maybe even converted at Pentecost in Jerusalem. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul will reiterate that in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. If you're in Acts 2, just mark your spot and page forward a couple of chapters. Chapter 9. Call upon the name of the Lord. Saul, who we will call Paul, is converted. Verse 4 says, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. The answer? I'm Jesus. There is no salvation in anyone else, Peter will tell the Sanhedrin. It's the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to clarify that, where salvation is found. He continues now with David. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Hey, a lot of you were there to see Jesus' miracles. Not only that, he said, this man was handed over to you by God's set purposes and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Shame on you. How dare they? I think if you and I had been there that day, on that Good Friday afternoon, we may have thrown in our lot with against Jesus. Yeah, I think he needs to go. He just doesn't fit the scenario that we believe a Messiah, a Savior, ought to. Because we're looking for a political deliverer. And he's come as a sacrifice. That doesn't fit. He said, you were there when it was by God's purpose and foreknowledge he was crucified. That's not the end of the story, verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Impossible. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will live in hope. Is your body living in hope? It can be. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor would you let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence. What a great psalm of David. But it's a prediction about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, who would not see decay. The grave would have no hold on him. because he's the Lord of life. Peter continues, verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. That's true of every religious leader that's ever lived. Every religion, every world religion founded by someone, Muhammad or Buddha or Shinto or Confucius, you can pilgrimage to their grave today and the tomb is occupied. But if you go to the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, guess what? It's the only one. It's a monument. And Exhibit A is missing. There's no body because he resurrected. He goes on to say, he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. That's why Jesus is called the Son of David by a number of people in the Gospels. They were acknowledging that he was of the lineage of David. Remember, he went to Bethlehem, the city of who, to be born? It's the city of David. And it's for that reason that he fulfills the prophecies, the promises that God made to David. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact, Peter says. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. The manifestation of the Spirit in fulfillment to the promises of God could only happen after Jesus not only had suffered and died, raised from the dead, but what? You see it there? Was exalted to the right hand of God, the highest place. Jesus at one point, John chapter 7, calls out to a crowd. It was during another festival of Israel, the Feast of Booths. And during that festival, as they're pouring water out on the sand, he says, is anyone thirsty? Come to me and drink. And as the scripture says, out of his inmost being will flow what? Streams of living water. And John adds, he inserts a little explanation there, the apostle John. Jesus didn't say it, he adds this. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom he was later to give, but could not give until Jesus Christ was glorified. Here goes. Here comes the Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel, but we broaden that, let all the world be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, this man who was among you, was crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow. Here comes the exhortation. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's happened to you. You'd have to think back. But you heard some kind of a message or maybe bad news or something. And it just, oh, I can't believe it. That's how they felt. It cut all the way to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? That's a great question, isn't it? I like a similar scenario. I'm going to just use Acts this morning. If you're in Acts 2, mark your spot. Move forward to Acts 16. Another example where an onlooker is so struck by what he sees that he goes to the disciples and he asks them. He does his own altar call. What do I do here? Acts chapter 16. Verse 29, Paul and Silas are in prison. They've been beaten and they're waiting execution. And surprisingly, they're rejoicing. They're praying and then they start singing hymns. And the jailer watches as there's an earthquake and miraculously they and all the prisoners are set free. But nobody goes anywhere. They all stay put because they're enjoying the worship so much. They're having such a good time at church. They don't want to leave. They want to stay right there in prison. And the jailer turns up the lights. He rushes in trembling, it says in chapter 16, 29, before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I do? What does God require of me? Now, your answer here is everything. It is of greatest importance for all of us to know how to answer that question when somebody asks you. Years ago, I became interested in a young lady, and she was from a different part of the world. I was from Indiana, and she was from South Carolina. I'd never been to South Carolina. And we just happened to meet in South America, of all places. Can you imagine that? Our paths crossed. And so on my next furlough from the mission field, I thought, I'm going to make a beeline for South Carolina. Where is that on the map anyway? And I set up a plane reservation that dropped me off there because I wanted to go see her and meet her family. And it was a neat time just to kind of see her and our lives in a different light. But her mom came to me early one morning before Kim had gotten up. I was having a little devotional time there, and she sat down with a cup of coffee. And as she shared with me, she said, you know, I've seen such a change in my daughter. She said, I want what she's got. How do I get it? What must I do to be saved? I think God wants to make you and I salt and light so that people, when they see you, they become a little bit envious of your attitude, of your actions, even in spite of adversity, difficult scenario. And secretly, or maybe even publicly, they approach you and say, what is it about you? I want what you got. The Philippian jailer said, I want what you got. What must I do to be like you? The day of Pentecost, back in Acts chapter 2. What must we do? Peter's answer, verse 38, believe and receive, in summary. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. There's the problem. There's what's blocking the way spiritually. It's your sins that separate you from God. Not just any sins. This generation was guilty of a major sin. They had just rejected the Messiah as a nation. That's huge. What was needed was immediate repentance. And the proof of their repentance by being baptized. Isn't that interesting? Take a bath. Wash away. It's symbolic of the washing away, I think, of sin. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And here's the good news. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. How far off? How many thousands of miles are we from Jerusalem? How many hundreds of years into the future are we? For all who are far off. The promise remains. It's the promise of the Spirit for all whom the Lord our God will call. Verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I think we're concerned with corruption, aren't we, in our time? Nothing new under the sun. Every generation has dealt with, in a variety of forms and fashions, corruption. Can't escape it. It's human nature. But there's a salvation. There is an escape from the penalty of sin. And the power of sin is found in salvation in Jesus Christ. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. What a day. The church of Jerusalem, and God by his Holy Spirit begins a major work from which the world has never recovered. You and I are evidence of that today. In conclusion, what Luke does here in verse 42 through 47 is he just summarizes what kind of church that first church of Jerusalem was. We've borrowed from this passage years ago, 20 plus 25 years ago, several what we call priorities for our mission statement. See if you recognize them here as I read these. And they devoted themselves, they were a committed bunch, to notice four things. The apostles' teaching, the instruction of the disciples. We would call that the Word of God. That's a primary devotion and should be for every Christian, the truth of God. But not only the teaching of the apostles, but the fellowship. Notice it doesn't say to fellowshipping. It's not a verb here. Do you see that? It's a noun. It's something. The fellowship, the word is koinonia, could also be translated community or congregation. They were committed to church, as we would call it, to being together as a church. Number two, they were committed to the breaking of bread. I love that one because I insert potlucks in at this point. I think that's important. We ought to commit ourselves to socials and potlucks. I'll show it to you here in just a second. And to prayer. Fellowship is the horizontal, prayer is the vertical. Their response to God. Prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. We could call that worship. It's one of our primary priorities. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, just as Jesus predicted they would. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Common unity, community. It's almost like a commune. And you know what? Communism has got something right. They believe that there ought to be a sense of sharing, of equality. The problem is it's imposed and it's atheistic. There's no godly base to it. It's mandated by government, and it's never been accomplished in the history of man. Here is a commune that was voluntary, where people gladly give of themselves and what they have to help one another. All the believers were together, they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone who had anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together, notice, in the temple courts, like a congregation would in a church building, but also where? They broke bread in their homes. They had large groups and small groups that got together. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And for good reason, the last verse, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People saw that from the outside and they wanted to know, how can we get in on the action? I want to be a part of a group like that. I think that is the way God wants us as people to be, winsome. So people are compelled to ask, what is it that's different about you? I've been watching you here. I noticed your attitude and your actions are not like everybody else. Explain that for me. How can I have what you've got? How can we be a part of what you are a part of? I see that in Acts chapter 2. I think that's the kind of church God wants us to be. Where do we start? I think we got to go back to Peter's message. The basics here in the beginning. What should we do? Believe and receive, just like they did. Number one, believe. Repent is what he tells them to do. Change your mind about who you are and how you've lived. Get in line with God's design for your life. Renounce wrong things, wrong attitudes and actions. Embrace a new way, God's way. Believe. Be baptized. That's kind of like the initiation rite we see here. We'll see it numerous times in the book of Acts. To get started on the right foot. If you've not been baptized, you need to be. But you should only be baptized if you believe first and are therefore baptized. As the promise back in Acts 16 says, and you'll be saved. You and your household. Receive, number three. Don't miss the magic of the moment here. This is the coming of the Spirit, Pentecost. I think God wants you and I to open our lives to the Holy Spirit. As we've sang, so we do. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Remember? Melt me down. That doesn't sound good, does it? You've had a meltdown here lately? So that you can remold me. So that you can fill me. And what's the last thing we're asking him to do? So that you can use. I'm useful for you. Through the Holy Spirit. And then fourth and finally, join the crowd. Everyone needs a huddle. all of us need a group. People grow best in groups. That's always the case. There's no lone rangers. You won't find one in the book of Acts or in the Bible. God has designed you and I to be part of a community, a common unity, a body as it's called, members of one another, the church. This Wednesday night, we're going to launch about a six-week series from a book that I'm intrigued by. I love the premise of the book. What is the Spirit saying to the churches is the question of the book. Henry Blackaby, and it's the experience of a pastor in Canada, Baptist pastor in Canada, who, as a result of his time there in this little town with a little church, wrote the experience of what God did through that church throughout Canada. It's a great story. But the premise is very simple. The Holy Spirit is moving all around us. We just don't see it. And the church's assignment is to perceive what is God doing. And corporately, not individually, not the pastor, corporately as a body, to move out in that direction. And so for 5 or 6 weeks, I'd like to read a chapter or so a week of this little book. It's about a 20-minute assignment a week. And then talk about it and relate it to our own experience. If you're free or inclined on Wednesday nights, you can join us here at 7. There's a book out there on the table. $5. I'll catch you the price that it costs us. Just stick it in the offering plate next time you're around. Offering plate out there in the back. We'll launch this week. I think the question is pertinent for every church in America right now. Because I've been asking pastors this question since the quarantine started. What is God saying to you guys? What do you think God wants us to say to our community? What have we got to offer? Why would anybody want to join us if we're just like them, if we're trembling with fear, and if we're no better off, we're more confident than they are? I think we need to strike while the iron's hot. I think God wants to say something through you and I to our generation, the church. My question is, what is it, God, that you're saying that we need to speak forth? And in what sense is your Spirit leading us? Lord, we thank you for this morning. It's so significant that we take time to study, to determine what was written so long ago and how it relates to us. And forgive us, Lord, for procrastinating so many times over important things that should take precedence over trivial things that oftentimes push aside the important. Help us to get around to it. Get around to what matters most. Our relationship with you, number one. And out of that, our relationship with others as you live and move in us and through us. And now, Lord, as the church, as we look at this book, Acts, we ask the question and we ask you to answer in and through us. What kind of church does it take to make an impact on a degenerating society? What kind of church was the first church that had such great influence in their day? What kind of church are we, or could we become? Help us, Lord, I pray, all of us, as we look sincerely into your word and through the power of your Spirit as we seek to step out. Fill us as we leave here this morning, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to let our graduates get first dibs on cake all the way back and through that way. You're welcome to join us. You're welcome to wear your mask if you feel more comfortable kind of in the crowd there. We're going to head out. Don't need to. It's pretty hard to eat with a mask on. I know that. But let's kind of keep our distance, but let's spend some time just encouraging one another, and especially our graduates this morning. So graduates, you guys can go. Head on over there. We'll see you next door. You can go outside as well. There's room out in the parking lot there. And let's finish off where we began. If you would stand with me, let's sing that song one more time. Spirit of the Living God. Fall Afresh on me. Kathy, Donna, why don't you come up and help me? We'll sing it through twice and we'll close. Make it your prayer this morning. Are you ready, Spirit?
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Melt me. God's got something good he wants to do in your life and through your life. I'm positive of it. We'll take our time, kind of weed our way through and out. You got around to it? No excuses. Get going this week. There's plenty to do. You're dismissed.